In the late 1960s, a psychologist studied children's behavior at the University of Stanford in what came to be known as the marshmallow experiment. The study or the experiment goes like this. A young child is brought into a small room. On the table in front of him is a single piece of candy or marshmallow. The adult kneels down and says, "You can eat this now if you want, but if you wait until I come back, you'll get two." Then the adult leaves. The child is now alone with a promise and a temptation. Some children don't hesitate. They eat it immediately. Others stare at it, touch it, turn away, sing to distract themselves, do anything they can to wait. In the beginning, the results of this experiment were linked to self-discipline. But years later, when they re-evaluated the results again, they added a very important element: trust in the person who was making the promise. All of the kids were asking the same question, whether they can formulate it in these words. The question is, can I trust the promise? Can I trust the person who's making the promise? Or should I take what I can see right now? This is similar to what we, as Christians, experience too. But the pull is between two different and even opposite things. What the Word has to offer from one side, and what God promises on the other. One can be taken by sight, the other can be received by faith. If you are not a follower of Christ with us this morning, I'd like to especially welcome you. Maybe you're visiting here with a friend, or maybe you're just curious to know what Christians believe. I want to ask you in all cases to consider that whatever you believe in, even if that's believing that there's no God, whatever you believe in, just like all of us, impacts the way you live today. What you believe impacts the decisions you make and the way you live. But what if what you're seeing with your eyes today falls short of the full truth? What if there's more to see, but not with your physical eyes? Today we're going to look at two men, Abram and Lot, as we continue our series in Genesis. One built his life on what he saw, the other built his life on the promises of God. Our passage today is in Genesis 13. Genesis chapter 13. If you're using the Bibles in the chair pockets in front of you, Genesis 13 is found on page 8. You will be helped a lot if you will follow with me. Genesis chapter 13, and I will start reading from verse 2. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus, they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length of the and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. The main point of this passage is this: faith enables us to trust in the promises of God even when they are not immediately received. Faith enables us to trust in the promises of God even when they are not immediately received. We'll consider this passage by looking at the conflict, the choice, and the confirmation. The conflict, the choice, and the confirmation. Last week, we saw, as we were looking at chapter 12, that faith is the right response to God's call to follow, even though we stumble. We saw that Abram displayed an exemplary faith in believing God's call and obeying it. But we also saw that he stumbled greatly on a different instance when he was in Egypt. So did Abram learn from his mistake of trying to take things into his own hands when confronted with challenging situations? This conflict that we are going to look at will test his faith again. Verse 2 describes Abram as being very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He was wealthy and rich. He had acquired wealth in Haran, as we read in chapter 12, and also Pharaoh had dealt well with him for the sake of his wife Sarai, as we also saw last week. So Abram was rich and had left, or maybe even better put, had been expelled from Egypt. But where did he go? Verse 3 tells us that he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. This is the same place where Abram first settled in when he came to the land of Canaan, when he obeyed God's call to go and to be. This is the same place where he called upon the name of the Lord, as we see in chapter 12, verse 8. Abram had went down to Egypt, had stumbled by distrusting the Lord to protect him and his wife, and had circled back to the same place he started at. And here, we see him calling upon the name of the Lord again. We don't see any altars built in Egypt. We didn't see Abram calling upon the name of the Lord in Egypt. But here, in the land that God promises him, we see Abram calling upon the name of the Lord again. It seems that Abram is repentant. It seems that he had learned from his mistake in Egypt. Notice also that Abram was calling upon the name of the Lord before this conflict arose with Lot. In fact, the beginning and the end of this chapter show us Abram worshiping. The chapter ends with Abram building an altar to the Lord in Haran. Does this characterize your life? Constant fellowship and worship with God? Or do you only turn to God when problems arise, when challenges come? Abram, though, wasn't the only one, wealthy one in this incident. Lot, his nephew, who had sojourned with him, was also wealthy. Verse 5 tells us that Lot also had flocks and herds and tents. And this created a problem. Verse 6 says, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Some of us are thinking right now, I wish I had the same conflict with my nephew. What a nice problem to have. So much wealth that the land can take both of them. But let's not be too quick to minimize what is happening here. Riches can replace trust in God. The Bible warns us of that whoever trusts in his riches will fall. Riches can also choke faith and obedience. We know from the parable of the sower that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word for some who hear it. Riches can rival our love for God. So the conflict that we see in front of us is not that simple. And more pressure is added by the fact that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land too, as we read in verse 7. The land where they're living isn't big enough to take both men's wealth and livestock. So what's the solution? How would Abram respond to this conflict? Did he learn to trust in the Lord who called him or not? Would he try to take things into his own hands again? This leads us to our second point, the choice. The choice. Abram seemed to have learned from Egypt. Verse 8 tells us that Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen." And verse 9 continues, "Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." Remember God's call to Abram in chapter 12? Verse 1, the Lord in chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord told him, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." We know that from chapter 11 that Abram left with his wife Sarai, his father Terah, and his nephew Lot. His father died in Haran, but Lot was still with him. When they came to Canaan the first time, when they went down to Egypt, and when they returned, Abram's suggestion to Lot seems to be an obedience to the Lord's previous call to leave his kindred. He had left his country and his father's house, but he was still connected with Lot. Abram seems in his suggestion here to have trusted the Lord who called him. And although he was older, which gave him the right, according to the culture of that time, to choose first, to decide the land and to send Lot the other way, he gave Lot the opportunity to choose first, at the risk of Lot choosing the best part of the land. But why did he do that? I think he did that because he had faith in God's promises. Unlike what he did in Egypt, it seemed that he had learned to trust in the promises of God even when they are not immediately received. But also, verse 8 tells us that he wanted to avoid strife with Lot. He wanted to maintain peace with Lot even at his own expense. This is considered weakness in the world we live in today. Strong men quarrel. Strong men fight and take what is theirs by force if needed. Here we see Abraham, who was the one who got the call from God in the first place, wanting to maintain peace and trusting the Lord to see and to fulfill his promises to him. This is a quality or a character trait that the Lord demands of his people. This is why in 1 Timothy 3, one of the qualifications of an elder is that he must not be quarrelsome. But this is not only for elders. The author of Hebrews commands all believers to strive for peace with everyone. Paul also says in Romans 12, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Brothers and sisters, does this characterize you? Are you someone who strives for peace? Or are you someone who loves strife? Are you known for being a peacemaker at your work and your family? Or do you enjoy strife? Abram didn't want there to be strife between him and Lot because he trusted the Lord's call. Unlike what he did in Egypt, he didn't try to be smart this time. Here, he seems to have learned his lesson to trust in the God who called him. So now, the choice was given to Lot. What would he choose? What is the criterion by which he would decide? Look with me at verse 10. It says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. What we know so far is that God called Abram, and that the promise of the offspring and the land was given to Abram. Shouldn't that have shaped the way Lot decided? Shouldn't the promise of God have shaped the way he thought about this? Maybe he could have said, Abram, the Lord promised to bless you and make your name great and promised to make you a blessing. He promised to bless those who bless you and to curse those who dishonor you. The Lord promised to bless all the families of the earth in you. I want to stay close to you. I'll tell my herdsmen to feed the livestock in a different land. Or he could have said, Abram, you go ahead and choose where you want to live, and I will go the opposite direction. But please bless me. Bless me. But it doesn't seem that God's promises were in Lot's considerations. Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. The same thing that happened in Eden is being repeated again. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. The woman chose to believe what the serpent told her and what her eyes saw over what the Lord had said. Lot saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered, and he seemed not to give any regards to what the Lord had said concerning Abram either, but more to what his eyes were seeing. Thinking of the wealth and the cattle that he had, water would have been essential. Maybe he remembered how bad things were during the famine before they went down to Egypt. And this too made this well-watered valley even more appealing. Notice also that he saw that the Jordan Valley was well-watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. And he compared the garden of the Lord, Eden, to Egypt. Lot seems not to care that the prosperity that he enjoyed in Egypt came at a significant expense price. Not to mention that it's the place where the people of God are going to be enslaved later. Remember who Moses' first audience is. Moses' first audience were the people of Israel in the wilderness after they have been delivered by God out of Egypt. Egypt was the place of their enslavement, the place of their agony. They wouldn't compare the garden of the Lord to Egypt. Egypt was the place of their affliction. Moses is warning his first audience, the Israelites, and is warning us today that our eyes can fool us. They can make us see what will enslave us as God's greatest blessing. Church, we too have a choice to make. Don't be fooled by what your eyes see. Don't deceive yourself by thinking that there is prosperity away from the Lord. Don't be lured by what looks promising here if it drives you away from God. Don't waste your life running after material prosperity at the expense of your spiritual wealth. Don't spend your life following what brings you material wealth if it's going to leave you spiritually impoverished. Moses adds in verse 11, so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus, they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Lot journeyed east. In Genesis 6, after the rebellion of Adam and Eve, God drove them out of the garden, and at the east of the garden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword. So the more you journey to the east, the more you're going further and further away from God. Moses is adding these details to tell us that Lot's decision only drove him away from God. Verse 13 hints to us that the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Continue reading Genesis and you'll see that Lot didn't stop at the borders of Sodom. He then moved in and had a house there. Everything that Lot saw was beautiful and promising. Continue reading till chapter 19 and you'll see that everything he built was burnt with fire. He chose what seemed promising, but ended up losing his wife and living in a cave, scared, with his two daughters lonely. The New Testament describes Lot as a righteous man. He wasn't considered an enemy of God, but his life isn't one that is to be admired and celebrated, but lamented. His life was full of mistakes and wrong choices for us to be warned from. His life was characterized by decision after the other that drove him further and further away from the purposes of God for Abram, the recipient of God's promise. He chose to make decisions on what his eyes saw here and now, while Abram trusted the promises of God, even though they weren't immediately received. Are your decisions more like Lot or Abram? Or the actual question is your faith more like Lot or Abram? I'm not saying that all that looks good is bad, or that we shouldn't care about what is nice and beautiful. I'm not saying that you should go to the mall and look for the ugliest pants and sweater and buy them. Please don't do that. I'm not saying that we should avoid all that is beautiful. On the contrary, I think Christians have the most appreciation for what is beautiful because we know where it comes from. But what I'm saying or asking is, do you have any regard, any weight to the word of God and his promises in evaluating or thinking through your decisions? Would you take a promotion just because it brings more money, or would you consider whether it will affect your ability to gather with God's people before? Would you move to a different country just because a better life opportunity is open? Or would you consider if there is a good or a healthy church there before? Are you trying to live like Lot? Are you trying to sit as close as possible to the world? Are you trying to sit at the fence of worldliness, as close as possible to what is wicked and evil in the eyes of God while not sinning? Lot tried it before. He ended up inside Sodom and Gomorrah, and had it been not for the Lord's mercy, he would have been destroyed with them. His heart was captured by what he had built in Sodom. Remember, Lot is rich now. So by the time the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, I would expect his wealth to have increased even more. The problem isn't wealth. Abram was rich too. Abram's riches didn't prevent him from obeying God's call. The problem is that Lot built all his life in the wrong place, away from God's promises, away and isolated from Abram, the one whom God called. The same pressure or temptation still holds true today. We are tempted to live away from God's people. The busyness of life, the demands of work, the demands of a social life, the activities of our children, and the list can go on and on and on. And all these things want to pull us away. And you can find an excuse or a legitimate justification to listen to each. Members of ECCD, I want to encourage you to press into the life of the church in 2026. Make this a priority. Don't live on the periphery. Don't wander and try to live your Christian life alone. Come to the prayer and praise meetings. Get plugged in a care life group. Attend the members' meetings of the church. Surround your life and yourself with mature and godly men and women that would stir your love for the Lord. The world has lots of things that look beautiful and attractive, like the water Jordan Valley. And we need each other to remember and to remind each other that they won't satisfy, that we have an inheritance that is much more beautiful awaiting us. If you are not a member of ECCD and you consider ECCD your church, I want to also encourage you to attend the Members' Weekender on January 17th, as I said. The Bible doesn't have a category for a Christian who's not a member of a local church. It is non-existent. We can't see that in Scripture. A finger that is not in the hand is a dismembered organ that needs to be brought back. So come to the Membership Weekender to know more about what we believe, who we are, who's this church that you're attending. And don't try to live your Christian life on your own. Lot chose. He separated from Abram and went as far as Sodom. After this separation, we see the Lord's confirmation. The confirmation. After Lot had separated from Abram, the Lord said to Abram in verse 14, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted." In verse 10, we saw that Lot lifted up his eyes and saw. Abram's blind choice is now rewarded by God. Not blind because of ignorance or neglect, but because of faith. Now the Lord tells Abram, "It's your turn. Lift up your eyes and look." Abram has displayed faith in God's promises and obedience to God's call to separate from his kinsmen. After the step of obedience, God reiterates, he confirms once again his promise to Abram and somehow expands it. Now God says to Abram, "Look all around you." And God repeats the promise that he made to Abram in chapter 12 regarding the land and the offspring. But still, the same tension that we saw in chapter 12 existed. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were living in the land, and Abram didn't have a child. The only difference is that more time had passed, and nothing has seemingly changed. But Abram believed God. Faith, as I said, enables us to trust in the promises of God even when they are not immediately received. The author of Hebrews says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen." Faith is not wishful or positive thinking. It's not a leap in the dark. It's not a manifestation. Faith is a settled confidence that something in the future, something that is not yet seen, but has been promised by God, will come to pass, because he will bring it about. This is why Abraham believed the promises of God, although he never saw them. God promised him land and offspring, but as we read in Acts 7, verse 5 says, he gave him no inheritance in the land, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. During his lifetime, he never got to take the land. nor did he get to see his offspring become as many as the dust of the earth. But he believed the promises of God. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abram, along with the men of faith before him, all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but that they saw them and greeted them from afar. Abram, as I said, didn't get to see his offspring as the dust of the earth, but he saw his son, Isaac, the child of the promise. He saw the initial fulfillment of God's promise. He didn't get to take the land, but he was able to buy and own a small piece of land in it to bury his wife. This is all that Abram got while he was alive. He died in faith. But the God who gave these promises to Abram is immortal, and he will always keep his promises. Although Abram died, God kept his promises to him. One man became a nation, and they inherited the land that God had promised. Although the people of Israel were many, but they weren't as numerous as the dust of the earth, not to be counted. They also lost the land that God promised because of their sin and unbelief. But God's promises will never fail. They will come to pass even if they are not immediately received. So how are God's promises fulfilled to Abram? These promises pointed further than just their immediate fulfillment. The land and the people of Israel were a type of something much greater that was yet to come. The New Testament tells us that Christ is the offspring of Abram, and that through faith in Christ, we also become Abram's offspring and heirs according to the promise. The offspring that God promised to send through the seed of the woman in Genesis 3, who will crush the head of the serpent, and that God promised to Abram came 2,000 years ago. He fulfilled the promise he made to Abram through his perfect life, death on the cross, resurrection and ascension, so that through faith in him, all who believe would become heirs with Abram. We, then, in Christ, are the fulfillment of God's promise to Abram. The numerous offspring, as the dust of the earth, is us here today, along with those who believed in God's promises throughout the ages. The book of Revelation describes a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. This is how God fulfilled this promise to Abram, by making his offspring as the dust of the earth. The promise to Abram is fulfilled in a sense, and in another sense, it is yet to be fully fulfilled when Christ returns. We live in what theologians call the already and not yet. We look back at the cross and we see the finished work of Christ, and we celebrate it, we believe it, and rejoice that we who were once not God's people are now, through faith in Christ, part of God's people, offspring of Abram. We see the gospel of Christ advancing through the whole world, and we rejoice because God's kingdom has expanded under Christ's reign far beyond a small piece of land in the Middle East. But in a different sense, we are also like Abram, and are not yet. We believe in the promises of God even though they are not received immediately. They are not received fully. We enjoy Christ, our inheritance now through our union with him, but we are also yearning for the day when we will enjoy him fully. We are waiting to receive the full possession of our inheritance. We are yet waiting to see his face and to enjoy him forever. The gospel is expanding, and Christ now is ruling, but we are still waiting for the consummation of his rule. We are waiting to enjoy the new heavens and the new earth without sin or temptation, without death or tears. Church, faith enables us to trust in the promises of God even though they aren't immediately received. Faith enables us to say no to what the world has to offer now, because we have better promises. Because we can look and see that through and through, God has been faithful to fulfill all his promises. Through and through, God promised and God fulfilled. He will never fail. So as we live our life here on earth, sojourners like Abram, awaiting our final home, let us keep trusting the promises of God, even though they are not fully immediately received. We're not putting our trust in our faith, but our trust is in the object of our faith, the God who keeps his promises. If you are not a follower of Christ with us, the Bible says that without faith you cannot please God. Faith in Christ isn't wishful thinking, as I said. Faith in Christ isn't a way of giving ourselves false hope in a broken world so we won't give up. Faith in Christ is rooted in historical facts of his death and resurrection. We believe not because we feel a certain way, but because Christ died and rise again 2,000 years ago. He ascended to heaven to where he came from and now commands everyone everywhere to repent and to believe. So I call on you today to believe in Christ. The God has been faithful to fulfill all his promises, but you can never please him without faith. What's at stake here is not a lost marshmallow. What's at stake here is life and death. What's at stake here is eternity with God or eternity under God's judgment. Revelation 21 describes the beauty of the new heaven and the new earth and how our faith will one day be turned into sight as we behold God's face. But it says that outside, among those who are outside, those who will be thrown in the lake of fire are the faithless, the unbelievers, those who refused to believe. Turn to Christ today and have life. In verse 17, the Lord tells Abram, "Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." In ancient time, when someone bought a land, they would walk through it to see it, and it was a sign that they now own it. This is what God told Abram to do. It's as if God gave Abram a deposit, a guarantee. And the deposit and the guarantee that the Lord gave us is our gatherings. Every time we gather together as a church, every time we are reminded of who God is, every time we sing praises to God, this is God's deposit to us. This is kind of a small taste of what is awaiting us in the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 18 tells us, "So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord." Abram again responds by faith. He responds by believing the promises of God, even though they aren't immediately received. This passage is bookended by worship. Abram builds an altar and claims this land to the Lord and declares that he worships the only true God. When tempted by what our eyes could see now, what looks like the Lord's garden on earth, what looks promising and satisfying like the well-watered Jordan Valley, remember that God has given us faith that enables us to trust in his promises, even though they aren't immediately and fully received. But a day is coming when our faith will be turned into sight. But until then, church, let us keep on believing. Let's pray. Lord, help us live by faith and not by sight. Help us trust in your never-failing promises. Turn our eyes from the false and empty promises of waters and wells that could never satisfy. And help us to continually drink from the water of life that your Son gives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our closing song is By Faith, found on page 9 of the bulletin. Please stand as we sing.